As that song that we just sang says, sometimes it can be hard to find the right words to say. Heard a story recently about a family that was going through the McDonald's drive-thru, maybe something you've done recently over the past couple of weeks. And they were there at the window or at the place where you give your order, and they had gone through giving all the orders of everybody in the car, and they were to the very end, and the worker speaks through the intercom, and the worker says, "Is there anything else?" And the father who was giving all the orders, at first he was thinking that he was going to say, "That'll be it," or "That'll do," and he kind of got mixed up, and he said, "That'll be do," and maybe you've had an experience like that, where you've mixed up words, or you've just been unsure of exactly what to say. Maybe you've had a friend who's lost a loved one and you want to be comforting and not offensive. And so you're trying to think carefully what to say and you're just not sure the right words. Or maybe you've had an experience in your past where you were romantically attracted to a guy or a girl and you wanted to start a relationship with that person, but every time you're around them, you got nervous and anxious, and you just couldn't get the right words out to start that conversation. Or maybe you've had the experience of trying to learn a new language, and as you're trying to learn this new language, you talk to someone else who knows that language, and they say a question to you in that language, and you just don't know exactly the right words to say. Well, that dynamic of struggling to find the right words, it doesn't just happen in our relationships with people. It also happens in our relationship with God. That sometimes we know as God's people that we are to turn to God in prayer and that we're to call upon His name, and yet sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we just don't know what to say. We just don't know the right words to pray. Many times when we find ourselves in that situation, it's because we're hurt or we're in some sort of pain. Maybe, for example, we've been diagnosed with some serious illness and we're scared. And so we turn to God for strength and hope, and we turn to Him in prayer, and yet we don't know what to say. Or maybe you've had an experience of a tragedy in your life or in your family's life where you've lost a loved one, or whether you've lost a job or lost something else that was really important to you. And so you knew that what you needed to do was to turn to God in prayer in the midst of this tragedy, and yet you couldn't find the words to say. Maybe you've experienced that just the past month and a half with this pandemic going on, that all that's been going on with the coronavirus, you know that we need to be in prayer, and yet maybe you've had some moments where you've wondered, I just don't even know what to pray. If you're like me, you've probably had a range of emotions this past month and a half or so. On one hand, maybe you felt fear that the virus is continuing to spread, concern or worry that you might get the virus or someone here at church or family member might get it. Maybe you felt disappointment over things being canceled, things that you're unable to do, like we talked about earlier for our graduating seniors. Maybe there's been anxiety about your financial situation. But on the other hand, maybe you've experienced some positive emotions. Maybe you've, over the past few weeks, experienced joy because you spent more time with your family than you have in the past. Or maybe a sense of calm and peace because there's not as much going on in our world right now. Or maybe you've experienced a sense of encouragement because the church has really come together and is really trying to encourage one another. And what's funny about emotions is we can have one emotion in the morning and it can swing wildly in the evening. So you can wake up in the morning feeling great joy and then by the end of the day feeling frustrated, worried, and afraid because of what happened during the day. That's the way our emotions are, is they swing back and forth, and because of the way our emotions work, sometimes it can be really hard to find the right words of what to say to God about what we're feeling. And is there a place where we can go to help us find the words? And there is a place. It's called the Book of Psalms. And for the past 3,000 years, God's people have turned to the Book of Psalms to help them find the right words of what to say to God in prayer. You read Psalms differently than you do the book of Luke or the book of Genesis or 1 and 2 Samuel. It's not a narrative. It's not a text where you say, what's the message of this story? What's the truth here? Certainly there are messages in the book of Psalms that we want to understand, but Psalms is poetry. And poetry, it's not so much about the message of the poem, but instead it's about the language that it gives us. The language that it gives us. Psalms gives us language. Your counselors tell us that if you're all bottled up inside with a lot of emotions and anxiety, that one of the first steps to trying to unravel all of that is learning the ability to name the emotion that you're feeling. To be able to say, I feel sad, or I feel angry, or I feel guilty. That's why when children are in some sort of therapy situation, a lot of times the therapist will have an emotional chart or emotion chart of this nature where a child can look at the different pictures and say, oh, that's me today. I feel sad or I feel hurt or I feel happy, and allows them to name their emotions. Well, maybe one image for the book of Psalms is that the Psalms is like one big, huge spiritual emotion chart. And you can flip through the Psalms. There's 150 of them. You can flip through them. And eventually, you're going to find one and you're going to say, that's me. That's what I'm feeling. That's where I am. These are my words. These are my words. This is the language that I need to offer God. And over this month of May, that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend some time in the book of Psalms. I've selected 5 Psalms, one for each Sunday in May, that all have a background of sickness, illness, or healing. And we're going to spend time reading these Psalms, studying these Psalms, but more importantly, we're going to spend time experiencing these Psalms. And hopefully, as a result of that, as we work through these Psalms, we'll see This is what I'm feeling. And these are my words. These are the words that I need to offer to God. This is the language that I need to bring before God. And in doing so, those words will be healing words for your soul. Let's start this morning with the Psalm of Psalm 30. And turn in your Bibles at this time to Psalm chapter 30.
I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning.
Psalm 30 is a psalm of thanksgiving and celebration. The writer of the psalm, who we think is David, has experienced a crisis, but he's on the other side of the crisis. And so because he's on the other side of it, he's ready to give praise and glory to God. Some scholars suggest that if you really want to understand the background of the psalm, that you ought to read verses 6 through 8 before you read verses 1 through 5, which we kind of did that backwards. We read verses 1 through 5, but let me show you verses 6 through 8 right now. It says, when I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, to the Lord I cried for mercy. But you can see in verse 6 that there was a time in David's life where he felt secure, where he felt like life was going pretty well, that things were even keel and solid and stable, maybe even a little bit overconfident. And then there was this moment where trouble came, where the Lord hid his face from David, and there became a crisis. We don't know exactly what the trouble was that David had experienced that he's referring to here, but one scholar named Joseph Alexander suggests that maybe the story behind this psalm is 2 Samuel chapter 24. And 2 Samuel 24 is a story where David decides he's going to take a census of all of the fighting men in the nation of Israel. He does this out of pride. He's overconfident. He wants to just see how many people he has who could go to war for him. Overrules his commanders in doing so. Well, after he takes that census, God is upset with David. He doesn't appreciate his prideful attitude. So he sends a prophet to David and says, you're going to be punished for your sin, and you've got three choices. And your choices are, choice number one, you can have 3 years of famine. Choice number two, you can have 3 months of defeat. Or choice number three is you can have 3 days of a plague. And David chooses choice number three. And for 3 days, a plague spreads out among the people of Israel. Maybe it was a virus, we don't know. But for 3 days, people get sick, and they start to die, and the plague starts to stretch towards the city of Jerusalem. In fact, it says the angel of death was headed towards the city of Jerusalem, and David begins to cry out to God, to say, God, don't, the sin is my fault, it's not my people's. Let the calamity fall on me and my family. And God hears David's cry for mercy, and he relents. He doesn't follow through on all of the punishment and judgment that the people deserved. Instead, he shows them mercy as a result of that. And it could have been that this story inspired David, that once God had shown mercy and the plague had ended, that David then pens this psalm. And he begins to exalt the Lord and glorify the Lord because he's come through out of the crisis. And this line that John read to us at the very end, verse 5, captures David's sentiments, where he says that his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. That weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I read this verse, the New Testament story that this verse inspires me to think about is the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus is there hanging on the cross, and it looks as if the Lord has turned his face away from the Son. He dies on the cross, and he's placed in the tomb. And that Saturday, there was a lot of weeping, and there was a lot of sadness. There was a lot of feeling of defeat, that Satan has won because the Messiah is dead. There was a lot of mourning and weeping that was remaining in that night. And yet, the morning comes. Sunday morning, early, the women go to the tomb, and when they come to the tomb, they find out that Jesus is not there. He's alive. He's risen. And truly, as David said, weeping was there in the night, but joy came in the morning. And as David pens these words, he's offering praise and glory to God because of what David has experienced in his life. He has been in the valley of trouble, and God has brought him out of that. And it's because of that experience that David could say, we can praise and have joy because of what God has done in me. And I think that's a powerful point to realize. David was praising God out of his experience, out of the fact of what God had done in him. And it's the same way with us. We say this statement that weeping may remain for a night and joy comes in the morning because we've seen that. That we praise God for the fact of what he's done, that Jesus was dead and now he's alive. That's a fact, and we praise him for it. We ourselves were dead in our sins, and now we've been made alive in Jesus. That's a fact, and we praise God for that salvation. The Holy Spirit lives inside of each one of us, and within this church, that's a fact, We praise God for that. And there are some of you who can really connect with David because you've had moments in your life where you've been in that valley and where it seemed like the Lord had turned his face against you and you were in a place of trouble and a place of crisis. And the Lord showed you mercy. And that's a fact. And so you praise God for it. Psalm 30 gives us the language of being able to praise and glorify God because we were in trouble and the Lord lifted us out of the pit. Let's pause right now and let's sing some songs of praise to God for the fact that there was a time when weeping was remaining in the night, but now there is joy in the morning. Let's praise.
When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever.
There's another layer, deeper layer to this psalm that I also want us to explore. Not only does this psalm praise God for the fact of David's deliverance and rescue, but it also provides an expectation of hope. And what John just read to us, David is describing a process of transformation that has happened in his life. That before he was wearing sackcloth, he was wearing clothes that would be designed for a funeral, clothes for mourning, and now he's wearing clothes of joy. And what's interesting in this angle here of this text is that he describes that the one who is changing his wardrobe is God. God's the one who is undressing David with those clothes of sackcloth and dressing him with clothes of joy. It's a beautiful image, kind of like a father putting clothes on a child. David is saying, Lord, you've taken me and you've lifted me up out of the pit and you've transformed me. You've given me a new wardrobe. You've given me new garments to wear. You've given me new clothes to put on. You've taken me from a place of mourning to where now I'm ready to dance and have joy. And that process of transformation, that language that David uses, I think it brings to us a spirit of confident expectation and hope. That there's a part of us where we can look back in our past and we can say there was a time where we were caught in sin or we were in the midst of a crisis and the Lord brought us out of it. But then there are also moments in our life where we're still kind of in that valley. We're still struggling or we're still dealing with trouble of some sort. And so how do we sustain ourselves in the midst of that trouble? Well, we look to Psalms like this that remind us that we serve a God who can lift us up. And who can deliver us, and who can rescue us. And so maybe I don't experience that rescue and deliverance right now, but someday I will. That yes, I might be mourning in the evening, but that mourning is gonna come when there's gonna be joy. And yes, right now I might be wearing clothes of sackcloth, but someday I'm gonna get new clothes in the mail, and I'm gonna be able to put on those clothes of joy. Someday it'll happen. Someday. I think this psalm gives us the language of hope and expectation, which I think is very helpful to us right now as a church. As I was spending time with this psalm, I couldn't help but notice the connection that we have to David, particularly in verses 6 through 8. Because if you look at the psalm in verse 6, David says, "When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken." Wasn't that us in February? That in February, everything seemed to be going well. Things were smooth. Things were stable. Things were even keel. Everybody felt confident, maybe a little bit overconfident about life in general. And then all of a sudden, March came. And it felt like the Lord had turned His face away. And this pandemic had hit our world, and everything changed, and our whole life became disrupted, and we found ourselves in a valley, in a crisis. And in some ways, we're kind of still there. Things seem to be getting a little bit better, but we're not out of the woods yet, and there's still people who are sick, and the virus is still around. And we're still in that night, and we're still wearing those clothes of sackcloth a little bit. And we wonder, how much longer? And I don't know how much longer. I don't know how much longer this is going to be. But one thing I do know is someday joy is going to come in the morning. Someday we're going to be able to take off those clothes of sackcloth and put on those clothes of joy, that hope that is founded in the deliverance of God. We hold on to that. We find the language of it right here in Psalm 30. Over the past week, we put out a question on Facebook on our Southside Shares group. I hope you're a part of that group if you haven't joined already. But we asked people to share, what is it that you miss about our in-person worship assemblies here at Southside? I want to just share with you some of the responses. We had dozens of people who responded to this question. Many people said they miss the singing. They know that as we sing the songs led by our great worship team, that they know other people are singing these songs in their different homes. We know that in our minds, but oh, we miss hearing it in our ears. Several mentioned that they missed kids. They miss seeing toddlers run. They miss hearing babies cry. And they miss hearing creative greetings from a child like, "Good day, mate." Several mentioned they miss ministries like the Abode Ministry or working with those from the Salvation Army. Several mentioned they miss communion. They miss that experience of sharing the bread and the fruit of the vine seated with their brothers and sisters in the same room. Others said they miss the diversity. They miss being able to see all the different people from the old and the young to all the different backgrounds. Cheryl Marshall said she missed the smell of the church. Cheryl, you're welcome to come by and get a sniff whenever you want. A lot of people said they miss hugs. Those were the extroverts among us. They miss that sense of touch, particularly hugs from people like James Lee and Georgia Strain, and Pat Barton. Some said they missed the little things, like a hearty handshake with Joe Jackson, or a contagious smile from Frank Jett, or funny wardrobe choices from Zach Giles. Then there were some people who said, "I just miss it all. I just miss it all." Because there's just something that can't really be duplicated through virtual technology. There's just something about being in the same room and being flesh and blood and brother and sister and worshiping God in spirit and in truth that just can't be duplicated any other way. And we miss that. And we long for that. And we hope for that. And we wonder, when are we going to have that again? And I don't know the answer to that question, but Psalms 30 gives us some language of hope. That yes, right now, there might be tears in the night, but there's going to come a morning where there is joy. And right now we might be wearing clothes of sackcloth. But someday we're going to all be here in this place. And we're going to be able to shake hands with one another. And we're going to be able to sit next to one another. And we're going to be able to give hugs to one another. And we're going to sing and share communion. And we're going to be wearing clothes of joy that day. So Psalm 30 helps us. It helps us to have words of confident expectation and language of hope. And maybe that sense of expectation, of wanting to be back together in person, Maybe that prepares us for communion. Because while we are waiting and expecting the time when we can worship together in person, we also are waiting and expecting the time when we can worship Jesus in person. And we share the bread and we share the fruit of the vine as a reminder that someday, we're going to sit down at the banquet feast of the Lamb, and we're going to share bread and we're going to share fruit of the vine, and Jesus is going to be there. Cosette Palmer said the other day in the prayer circle that the Sunday that we're able to come back together and all be here together again at 2101 Hemp Hill Street in person, she said that's going to be a hallelujah getting up morning. And I would agree with her. And I would also add to that, the day when Christ comes back, and we're able to sit with Him and worship and see Him face to face, that too will be a hallelujah getting up morning. And so let's share the bread and the fruit of the vine together, virtually, with a sense of expectation, hope, that someday we will see one another in person again, but more importantly, we will see Jesus in person again. Well, the Apostle Paul actually had a time in his life where he really wanted to be in the assembly in person with other Christians, and yet he couldn't. The reason why he couldn't was not because of a virus, it was because of his schedule and because of where he was and his inability to be with the Thessalonian church. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he writes about that desperate longing that he has to be in person with those Christians. This is what he says in verses 17 and 18. He says, "Brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, but Satan stopped us." And maybe that verse captures some of your emotions this morning, that there's an intense longing. I know I feel that. I wish we could all be here together. And yet Satan, through this virus, is trying to stop us. But Psalm 30 helps us this morning. It gives us that language that we need, the language of praise for what God has done in our past through Jesus, but also the language of hope for the future. It gives us the words to say, yes, right now things are not the way I would like them to be. Yes, I wish we could all be here together. Yes, I have this intense longing and there is weeping in the night, but joy is going to come in the morning. That those clothes of sackcloth are going to be taken off, and there'll be clothes of joy. We're going to sing a song here in just a second that has those very words. And I hope that you will sing along with us and that you will feel the same hope that comes from Psalm chapter 30. And there are some of you that are watching that probably you're in the valley and you're lost and you're struggling. And I want you to know we are here for you. We are here to pray with you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. If you want to experience baptism and have your sins washed away, we will help you do that. Please let us know. sscfc.org/prayer. Please go on right now. Let us know if you have a prayer request or a need. If there's any way that we can encourage you with the joy of the Lord, we want to do that. But let's sing this song from Psalm 30 together as we close.